I have a question for you this morning. How many of you feel rested? I mean, truly rested. Raise your hand. Wow, maybe one or two, a couple of you. God bless you. Full disclosure here, I'm not very good at resting. I need to work harder at resting, but that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? To work harder at resting. Sunday, of course, is biblically a day of rest, though for many that's no longer true. A lot of us can remember when Sunday was not a work day. Everything was closed, and somehow we survived without the stores and everything open. And families worshiped, played, prayed, rested together. But our culture, sadly, has lost that. Most, if not all, the stores open for business, and even the kids' sports are conducted on Sunday now. And Sunday has increased the workload for many. And even those who have Sunday off, the majority find themselves working longer hours, working harder. There are several studies that show that Americans work more hard, harder than almost anybody, and anybody really in the industrialized world. Americans take less vacations, work longer days, and retire later too. For example, the average employee in the United States is working 400 more hours annually than the equivalent of those in Germany. That's like 10 more weeks per year we work than those at Germany. Probably should move to Germany to get some rest, right? No wonder Sunday is no longer considered a day of rest for many people. And clearly, I think it's important to keep a biblical perspective about work. And we see work, of course, mentioned right in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. It's going back over my notes this morning, and I, of course, read this as I was preparing this week, and I noticed as well that it said God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed the seventh day, our day of rest. Has God's blessing and sanctification of the seventh day stopped or ceased? Of course not. There's something about the blessing of Sunday that we don't want to miss. And of course, this passage, you notice, mentioned work three times, and then God rested. I wonder if he's still resting or if he's working. There's an old expression, he created more work for himself. He did something that actually caused more work. When God created the world, he clearly created more work than himself. And the New Testament confirms this. We see this in Philippians 1, 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Seems to me that God is still at work. Amen? Working on your behalf. And notice the scripture says his work on your behalf is a good work. And the original language means exactly that, a good, good work. And notice something as well. Philippians 1, 2, and following, again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Finis Dake writes this, the idea here is being confident that there will be nothing lacking on God's part in performing the work he starts in you until the final work of grace is performed in you. Nothing lacking. God has not given up on you. He will spare nothing in his power to complete in you the thing that he desires in you and for you. Do you ever feel like you got a little ways to go in your Christianity? Do you ever feel like you have a long way to go? Ever feel like you're falling short? Once again, Philippians 1:6 in the Amplified. And I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue the day of Jesus Christ right up until the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. When God begins something, when he starts something, he completes it. He finishes it. Psalm 138:8 says this, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns him. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Living Bible puts it this way, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your loving kindness, Lord, continues forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me." Some translations say, "Do not abandon what you have made." David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it at a time when he was struggling, troubled, fearful. In his pain and perhaps his fear, he looked to times past and is reassured. God is on his side. God will continue to work in his life. Derek Kidner's commentary says this, "So the first and last lines of this verse make personal, confident, and urgent use of the familiar truth," excuse me, "which they embrace in the middle line. To David, hard-pressed and threatened, the words come new minted, God's steadfast love endures forever." God's always working, and his love is what drives that in him, and it reassures him. Barnes writes this, "The psalm is adapted to inspire confidence and hope in all who are called to pass through scenes of trial." David writes, "The Lord's will perfect that which concerns me." The word perfect literally means to bring to completion. Excuse me, Barnes' New Testament notes says this, "He will complete what he has begun. He will not interpose on my behalf and then abandon me. He will not promise to save me and then fail to fulfill his promise. He will not encourage me and then cast me off. He will complete what he begins. He will not convert a soul and leave it to perish. Grace will complete what grace begins." This is personal. David wrote it, but it's personal to you. You can take it and make it your own. It's just you and the Lord. He will perfect, bring to completion what concerns you, what's important and needed in your life. I'm hoping you can hear the personal here. This is God pulling you aside from all of his children and knowing deeply what is going on in your life and in your walk with him. This is God getting involved with you one-on-one personally. How many of you, excuse me, I'm still struggling with this cough thing. How many of you seeing a friend that you really care for, or even a mate, working hard on something, and would try to help them? Sure, we want to help people. We would do that. If God's working hard on your behalf to complete that good within you, maybe we should stop and help, amen? Maybe we should be part of the process. And if you're thinking that God has given up on you, or someone you know has run out of grace, you're wrong. Because Scripture doesn't say that. Philippians 1, 6 and 7, once again, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. It's right to feel this way about you because all of you share in God's grace. What a glorious word, grace. We've often heard it explained as unmerited favor. God's blessing and favor, even though you don't deserve it. And it's that, but it's so much more. The closer you grow to God, the more you realize his magnificent grace in your life and the awe and presence and purpose in your life of him, so often in spite of you and in spite of me. And all of us who know Christ share in this wonderful grace. It's his grace that assures he will continue his work in you. It's his work, his grace, and the good news is it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on you, but it goes quicker and is more complete when you cooperate, get involved. When you get involved versus resisting God's work in your life. God's work and God's grace is not dependent on you. It's His work. But how many know we can resist God in our lives? We can resist the call of God. We can resist that work of God. And if God is establishing a good work in you, what exactly is this work of His? What's He doing in your life? Following verses in Philippians begin to define it for us. Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. I like the way the Amplified puts this here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development, knowledge, and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Paul's prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, is that your love may grow and extend to its fullest development while you're growing in discernment of God and insight into Him. Because the more you walk in God's love, the more you'll discern what God is doing in your life, because God is love. That your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. So Philippians 1:9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. That you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. You begin to see what God desires for you. Here is God's work in you. Here is God's desire for you, so that you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return. Amplify says, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. NIV says that you may be pure and blameless. The King James, New King Jay say that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That you may be sincere. In ancient Rome, this word sincere, the potters would hide imperfections in their vessels by filling them with wax. The best products were, in the Latin tongue, it's called sincere, I think it's pronounced, and it means without wax. Many believe that's where we got our word sincere from. There is a pureness and sincerity that God wants in you. This is God's work in your life, part of it. The flaws in some of the vessels were hidden with wax, and they could be revealed if you just held them up just right in the sunlight. Some would say they were sun-judged. You could see them. One preacher, well-known preacher by the name of Bob West, wrote this. What a beautiful illustration of what it means to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. With a little wax and paint, the most inferior vessel can be made to appear perfect on the surface. But its inherent weakness will ultimately be found out. Just so, the Christian character is not to be full of imperfections which are hidden from view by the wax of hypocrisy. His life and character should be sound through and through. He must be sincere. Verse 10 warrants a closer look. I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. NIV says you may be able to discern what is best. New King James says you may approve the things that are excellent. CSB says you may approve the things that are superior. ESV says that you, again, may approve that which is excellent. Here's what all this means. This is functioning in God's discernment, being led by the Holy Spirit, discerning, seeing, and understanding what is best for you in your life according to the will of God in your life. We all want to know what's best for us. We all make choices continually. And some of our choices are okay. They're not necessarily wrong. Some are wrong, of course. But I want to make the best choices, don't you? Even if I have to adjust and repair along the way. Even if I think God is telling me this and I'm walking in that direction, but there's a lingering feeling of the Holy Spirit, I want to know what's God's best in my life. CSB says that you may approve the things that are superior. Barton's and Comfort's commentary says it so well. They, meaning you, should have the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, good and bad, healthy and dangerous, vital and trivial. But you should also have the discernment to decide between acceptable and right, good and best, important and urgent. In other words, to know what really matters. We have to pray for moral discernment so we can maintain our Christian morals and values. And we don't, there's a key in all of this that pulls us all together, and we don't want to miss it. Philippians 1, 9, 10, once again. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will, if you could say, if you walk in love, will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. I want you to understand what really matters so that when you get that, you may live pure and blameless lives until Jesus comes back. Growing in Christ, you will abound in love, developing a greater depth and insight of God's work in you. Because God is working in you. And you wonder, what's he doing? Well, walking in love starts to help you understand that. And God's goal is that you begin to discern what is best for you, for your family, for your mate, for your children, for your grandchildren, for everything in your life. His godly choices in your life. So many people seek God in certain things, but make all these decisions on their own business or work life or whatever. There's not a decision you make in your life, nothing that you can't include God in. Choices made in love, godly choices. Choices made in love, not self. Because we are so quick to choose what we want for us. Choices made in love for God and love for others, not by self, but being led by the Holy Spirit. So often our choices in life are not what's best, not what's superior, according to fulfilling God's best for us in our lives. We've all made choices that were out of God's will. We've all made choices that might not have been God's best. But the good news is he never stops working in your life, never stops helping you adjust and repair. We so often pursue things, stuff, and neglect the most important priority, to know Christ, to live for him, to know Christ and live and walk in love, and to follow his leading in our lives. The leading, the discernment of the Holy Spirit what enables us to make the best choices in our lives. The Pillar New Testament commentary by Hansen says this: love seeks what is best for the other person, but what is best is not always obvious. Sometimes equally attractive good options compete for first place. It's necessary to examine the options in order to prove the one that is superior to all the others. And I would add to that, it's necessary to examine the options and seek God. Chris has an expression, sometimes the enemy will give you a false gift. You're trying to make a decision, and he'll present something in your life. It looks good. And maybe on the surface it is. I mean, I'm not saying he's drawing you the wrong way, but it's not God's best. It's a false gift. It's not what is superior. It's not what is most excellent for you. But God promises that you can discern that which is best. You can know that which is best. That's why God's holy discernment is so important. Between the devil's lives and our own selfishness, we need God's voice in our life. We need the discernment that God promises us. God ties us all together with a grand and a holy purpose. And the purpose is that you may be pure and blameless, not stumbling and not causing others to stumble. I think that's a walk with God that we all want. To walk towards pure, to walk towards blameless, not stumbling in our own lives and not causing others to stumble. First John tells us the walk in the light is Jesus isn't a light. In Christ is love, in Christ is light, and in Christ is truth. That's a far cry from when we started, when we were first saved. But what's he calling you to? It's his work in your life that takes you there, where he's taking you and progressing in you. And if God is love, and if we are to walk in his light, then where do we need to go? We know this. 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Oh, does not seek its own. You know, those selfish decisions we lean towards. Not provoked. How often do we get so easily provoked? Why, I oughta, you know? Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, man, he finally got what he's got coming to him. Oh, that's rejoice in iniquity, isn't it? But rather rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails because God is love. It would be so wonderful if we could put this description of love on our life's resume. We could if we were fulfilling it. I walked down this checklist and I got convicted just preaching it to you in several things, right? We know we're not doing it yet. It's on God's resume. It's God's job description concerning you as well. There are five requests in Paul's Philippian prayer for you. One is that you would increase in love, in knowledge, and judgment. Wow. Discern what is best for you and around you. To have that Holy Ghost discernment. What a beautiful thing to walk in. To be pure in your thoughts, deeds, and actions. Blameless, without offense, until Christ comes back. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, verse 11. What an incredible prayer. You know, earlier on I said we should get involved with God, help God in his work in our lives, at least cooperate. And it begins with being compliant to God and his word versus resisting God. Philippians shows us the beginnings of doing this. Number one, become a subject of God's grace. Verse 7, we all share in God's grace, but to recognize it, to walk in it. Be a partaker of God's grace. Can we resist God's grace? Absolutely. We can resist God's grace. I've talked to some people in life, and I said, you know, I think you're going to run out of God's grace. You keep doing this over and over, and they argue with me, and I don't know if we can run out of God's grace, but boy, sometimes we sure test it, don't we? Abound more and more in God's love. Wow. Discern what is God's best for you. Be pure and blameless, and be filled with righteousness, to walk in the righteousness of God. To become a subject of God's grace. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day until Christ returns. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved, through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God begins his walk in your life with grace. You become a subject of God's grace in your salvation. It starts there, and it continues as you grow in him and as you submit to him. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Wow. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In context, this verse is talking about being a generous and cheerful giver. That as you're generous in giving and you give into God's kingdom and give to others, that God will flood you with his grace and abound, that you'd have more than sufficient to do it. And it's God's grace that enables us to do that when we choose to be led by God and obedient to God. But it's also a biblical principle. Yes, in context, it's talking about giving. Yes, we can outgive God. But it's a biblical principle. God's grace in your life provides everything you need in life to be a blessing in every way towards others. And as we walk in God's discernment, as we yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we stop to think about what God wants in this, we'll be a greater blessing to others. Whether it's in word, deed, action, finances, whatever it may be, to be a blessing. And then to be a partaker of God's grace. Philippians 1:7, that we are partakers in God's grace as his children, as believers in Christ. Do not resist God's grace in your life. Excuse me. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear on that. We can resist God's grace, and we can resist God. Not advised. That we abound more and more in God's love. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. What if we just meditated on that verse this week? His prayer is that your love may abound more and more and more, and your love may abound in knowledge of God, and your love may abound in the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Sign me up. Walking in Christ, walking in his light, walking in his love, even more so abounding in love. The word abounding in the original language literally means superabundantly. I mean, when you study the word, it's impressive. All the ways they try to explain it, and it's just like, wow. To abound, to really go beyond what you could ever imagine. And as a child of God, this is available to you. Discern what is God's best for you. You will not be able to discern, you will not know what is God's best for you in your life without developing a sensitivity to God and his word to know God's voice in your life. To know that you're promised to discern what God has as you seek him. To know that you set aside self and seek God. He promises to tell you what's best for you. And then to be pure and blameless, you begin to see this begins all tied together. Walking in God, walking with God, as you grow in him, and in your personal life and walk, the result becomes that you are blessed, but you're also a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And as you walk out your life in Christ, when you stumble, which we all do, get up. What's so hard about that? We all stumble, we all fall, and sometimes we spend so much time beating ourselves up about it. We know the source we need to go to the one that loves us, the one that cares about us, the one that's pulling for us, the one that wants to call us back in repentance when we stumble. Don't walk around in condemnation. Be confident. Be confident, the word says, that God is still working in you. This God of love that is a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, may his grace abound to you. Wow. Abound in grace? Well, the more I stumble, the more sometimes I know I need to abound in God's grace. I need to walk in that. Stop walking in condemnation. God is continuing his good work in you according to his word. And then it says, be filled with righteousness. I like the way the New Living Testament says it. Philippians 1:9 and following. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters in your life, if you will, so that you may live pure and blameless lives till the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Wow, that righteous character, God made you right, made you righteous, that you would be walk in that, produced in your life by Christ Jesus. To walk in the righteousness of God. God is truly at work in you. And he's truly a workman. And no man can be a workman for God until he's a workmanship of God. No man can be a workman for God until he's a workmanship of God. It doesn't mean perfect. It's where God's taken you. That's probably why he hasn't come back yet. He's still working on me and you, right? He's got so much to do. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect till he comes back, but he's working on you. Don't forget Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. And sometimes we get more concerned about what's concerning the other person than what's concerning us than God working on us. The Lord will perfect, bring to completion that which concerns me. Oh, Lord, your mercy endures forever. You're working on it, Lord. Thank God for your mercy that endures forever. And don't abandon me. Don't give up on me, was David's prayer. And God says, David, I got you covered. I got it covered. It's an ongoing work, a progressing work. To be a continuing work of God. You adjust, you repair, you move on, and you grow. You grow in love. You grow in walking in love. You grow in the knowledge of God. You grow in discernment, to know that you can grow in the discernment of God. What a joyous thing set before you that God places in your path. God will always call you upward. He'll always call you to greater things. He'll always call you deeper in relationship. There's nobody yet that has walked the faith of this earth that has hit the depth of relationship that is available to them. I've said to you many times over the years that we choose how close we want to get to God. I forget how I've said something like, I don't know how much of God you have in your life, but you have as much of God in your life as you want. Because he doesn't put a cap on it. We do. It's good enough. I don't want to have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. That's not where he's calling us. Thank God. Thank God he continues to work on our lives. Invite the worship team to come forward. Revelation tells us God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hopefully everything in between, and we know he is. Hebrews 12 tells us to look to Jesus. How many know the scripture? The author and finisher of your faith. Greek for the author means he's the beginning, he's the leader. The finisher means a craftsman to complete to perfection. Not just it's good enough, the craftsman. Consider God's love for you and desire for you. He's molding you and shaping you with the skill and heart of a craftsman, the very best, the master craftsman. All with care and all with love for you, excited about your purpose in him. He who began a good work in you will carry it through until he's completed. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He helps you to walk in the light as he is in the light. He's calling you to that. In the beginning, I asked you if you felt rested. God rested. But notice that he rested after his creation was finished. He said, it's good. It's excellent. It was perfected. It was completed. It was finished. He rested because the work was done. Isaiah 40 tells us God does not faint or grow weary. He rested to look over what he created and enjoy it. It was good. It means, the word in Hebrew means well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, proper, and convenient. God is faithful to complete his work, and you will not rest until he's done and finished and perfected. Personally, I'm glad that God never rests in my life. Amen? Let's stand together and worship our glorious, grace-filled, loving God this morning.